All right. Well, I want to welcome everybody who's involved in our service on all four of our campuses today, and those who are watching on the internet. And for those of you who are new, I want to welcome you to the second week of a series of messages we're calling The Blessed Life. Now, if you're a sports fan, I've been thinking this week about who is the most blessed man in the NFL. And I've asked several guys what they thought about that, and the answer I've gotten as number one was Tim Tebow. Most blessed man in the NFL, all right? Now, I know out at our Rincon campus, Pastor Lyle is crying like a little girl because Tebow tore the Bulldogs up so bad when he was at Florida. But forget about it, all right? Listen, there are people who just love Tim Tebow, and I'm telling you, there are people who have some hard, hard things to say about Tebow, particularly because of his faith. But I don't think anybody can argue that the brother's been blessed. I mean, he wasn't even starting until, what, five games into the season? And then he just turned in one improbable win after another, won four games in overtime. Huge wild card victory against the Steelers. Colin, sorry, man. I know you're a Pittsburgh guy. I'm sorry about that. I don't think God even cares who wins the football game. But I'll tell you, that man loves the Lord. And he has been given a platform on which I think he's representing Christ and Christ's followers about as well as anybody I've ever seen in pro sports. He's humble and yet unashamed of his faith. He's unwavering in his conviction and yet not obnoxious. He actually believes that it's God's plan for him to be a role model through professional football. He's getting bashed for his faith left and right and doesn't give a rip. He just doesn't seem to be affected by that criticism. I think one of the amazing things that came out of that Broncos-Steeler game was the 316 deal. Have y'all heard about that? When Tebow was at Florida, the Heisman Trophy winning national champion quarterback at Florida, he wore this eye black, you know, to take a glare down when he's playing ball, and he wrote 316 on that eye black. And somebody asked him what 316 meant, and he said, well, that's my favorite Bible verse. And then they said, well, what verse is it? And then he would quote to them John 3:16, which I'm sure all of us can do as well. I mean, if you grew up around the church at all, you know John 3:16. So let's quote it from memory. But just to stay humble, I'll put it on the screen so it looks like we're not saying it from memory. All right, here we go. All together, big voice now. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, friends, when they played the Steelers last weekend, not last weekend, but whenever they did it, Tim Tebow threw for 316 yards. And his average pass was 31.6 yards per pass. And the television viewing ratings for that game were 31.6. 316 all over the place. And then on Monday, sportscasters and national news commentators were having to explain on national news what 316 meant. And these jokers are quoting the one verse that captures the gospel more than anything else on national television. That ain't bad, man. You got a missionary to the NFL, man. That's pretty good. You know, the Washington Post said on the Monday after that game that there were 90 million Google hits for 316. It was the largest search on Google on that Monday. 90 million people read the words of Jesus that sum up the gospel. God loves, God came, God gave. Now, that's not bad. That's not bad. And then after that game, Ben Roethlisberger, you know, the quarterback for Pittsburgh that lost the game, who has a house up here at Lake Oconee, who got in a lot of trouble in Milledgeville a year or two ago, as you recall, partying with some girls over there and doing some things that just absolutely were inappropriate. He said after the ball game that he had rededicated his life to Christ, and he was quoted in the Washington Post saying the only way he knew to break the pattern of self-destructive behavior in his life was to turn to Jesus. And so we got two evangelical Christian quarterbacks giving glory to God in the Washington Post. That's pretty decent, man. That's pretty decent, right? I'll tell you, something else that just amazes me about Tebow is his attitude toward money and entitlement. Apparently, he is determined to use his money in God-honoring ways. You may have read that he is personally funding a foundation that has already provided a home and food and education for 600 orphaned children in the Philippines. Last year during the Super Bowl, he and his mom did a pro-life commercial for Focus on the Family, has shared a message of support on behalf of the unborn. Can you imagine how many endorsement dollars he put at risk by taking that position, that pro-life, God-honoring position on national television? And people ask him about all the money he put at risk, and he said, you don't get me. Football does not define my life. Money does not define my life. My relationship with God defines my life. Amen. That's not bad. That's not bad. Now this guy is living a blessed life, and he's using it to honor the Lord. And friends, that's what we're going to talk about today, is the blessed life. We started this series last week, and everybody I know wants a blessed life. I don't know anybody who doesn't want to be blessed. Now, last weekend, we started unpacking what the Bible says about how you can get God to bless your money so that you'll have even more money to use. Next weekend, we're going to talk about how God can bless your friendships and, man, bring a level of love and friendship and community in your life that will just be a blessing to you. The week after that, we're going to talk about how you can discover what God made you to do so that all the strength that God made in you can come to bear. And, man, you can experience the joy and the blessing of doing what you were born to do. But today, here's what we're going to do. Because it's January, and because we're all trying to get ourselves organized, and because we're all wanting to be blessed more financially so that we can, you know, in this recession, kind of make our way, I want to talk with you about some practical steps that you can take to draw the blessing of God onto the finances that you have to deal with. So open your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to talk about a passage that introduces us to a brilliant perspective on money that will just change the way you think about it and bless the way you manage it. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Paul writes, remember this, whoever sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will be blessed and reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And then listen, God is able to bless. Now underline or circle this word in your Bible. He is able to bless you how? Abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. Now just stop here for a moment. I could teach for hours on this verse. I mean, God wants to bless all things at all times and give all that you need so that you will abound in blessings? Really? But I want you to notice this verse. It says, God is able to bless. Not that he automatically will. I mean, he doesn't bless us just because he loves us. He doesn't bless us just because we're followers of Jesus. His blessing apparently comes to people that he chooses to bless. And so the question is, who does he choose to bless and why? And the next verse answers that question. He blesses those who have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness, he says, endures forever. Man, God chooses to bless people, like we said last week, who will use the blessings they receive to bless other people. And so there's a loop. When you use what you have to bless others, then God begins to dump blessing back into your life. And then the more you use to bless others, the more he blesses. And the more you give, the more he gives. And it just keeps looping over and over again. Friends, God doesn't bless your finances just because you pray to be blessed. He blesses people who are determined to bless others. He's looking for people to bless. He's able to bless. He wants to bless. He's only going to bless generous people. That's what the scripture says. Look at the next verse. Now, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed. He'll enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. What? Financially? Spiritually? Emotionally? Relationally? In every way? Why? So that you can then be generous on every occasion. Here's that loop again. If you're generous, he'll bless. So that you can be more generous, and then he'll bless more, so you can be more generous, and then through your generosity will result thanksgiving to God. Now, friends, there's so much practical content in this passage, but the steps I'm going to outline for you today are all based on what we call the principle of sowing and reaping, and it's right here in this passage. If you've been around Savannah Christian for very long, you've probably already got this written in the margin of your Bible, and if you don't, I would encourage you to write it in there today. The Bible teaches us, first of all, that we reap what we sow, okay? If you want to be blessed, you're going to be blessed with what you're blessing others with. For a farmer, if you plant corn, guess what you harvest in the fall? Corn. That's what comes. You reap what you sow. Secondly, you reap later than you sow. Man, you plant the corn in the spring, and then there are months go by, and then the harvest comes in the fall. Man, there's a planting time, and then there's a waiting period, and then there's a harvesting time. Now, when you obey the Lord, there's always going to be a waiting period. Now, it's always frustrating when I talk about giving because somebody will come up to me and say, Cam, you're not going to believe this. I tithed for the first time last week, and on Monday, I got a check from an insurance company. I wasn't even expecting it. Man, that's the best thing works. And it does work. And I mean, that happens sometimes. It just doesn't happen all the time. And if you start tithing today, I would not suggest that you run out to the mailbox tomorrow looking for an envelope postmarked heaven. All right? I just wouldn't suggest that because typically what happens is you plant. You know, you make the gift, and then there's a waiting period, a gestation period, and then the blessing comes. You get what you planted. You get more than you planted. You get later than you planted. The third law is that you get more than you sowed. You know, the farmer goes out in the field, and he takes just a couple ears of corn, you know, and then what he harvests in the fall, or not kernels, he harvests ears of corn with hundreds of times more than he invested. It's kind of an amazing thing. But here's the law that will... that will bring the blessing into your life probably more than anything else you need to understand today. You determine how much you will be blessed by your level of generosity. You determine that. Paul says in verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But whoever blesses generously will be blessed generously. And I think we would all apply that these, all agree that these principles hold true in almost every area of life. For example, if you want to have a great friendship, then, man, you've got to bless somebody with love and loyalty and time. You know, friendships take time. You just have to hang out together. You have to be together. You have to just do that. Now, here's the thing. If you invest a thimbleful of time in a friendship, you know what you're going to have? I mean, if you give that much love, that much loyalty, that much time, that much service, that much care, well, you're going to have an acquaintance. And you'll be able to call their name maybe. But you certainly wouldn't consider that a deep friendship. Now, if you invest more, you know what? You may end up with a good friend, somebody that you talk to, that you enjoy, you goof off with, you talk trash about, you know, the football and stuff like that with and all that. But, man, I'm telling you what, if you just start dumping it, then you might end up with a best friend. You might end up with somebody that you could call in the middle of the night who would get in their car and drive 100 miles to help you out. You might end up with the kind of friend that the Bible says, you know, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Man, you may end up with people like many people in our church. The friends we have here at this church are closer to us than our families are. I mean, we're not as close to our family as we are to some people right here. I mean, think about some of the men who are sitting with you right now. 3 years ago, they were the typical American male. You know what the typical American male is? No friends. No friends. Lots of acquaintances, no friends. But 3 years ago, they started going to our men's breakfast. And they went every Saturday morning, week after week, month after month, year after year. Or they started going to Band of Brothers on Friday morning, 6:30 in the morning before going to work. And they went week after week and month after month and year after year. And man, now 3 years later, they look around and they're like, I got six guys that would die for me. I got six guys who know all about me. They're my friends. They hold me up. They pray for me. They encourage me. They're a part of my life. Man, 3 years ago, they didn't have any friends. But they chose to do something that God blesses. They chose to bless somebody else with friendship, and now it's coming back. And they invested friendship, and now it's coming back later, and it's coming back more, and they have as many friends as they have been a friend to somebody else. Friends, I'm telling you, this law works. It works in marriage. We have people who are sitting here today who are sad because your marriage is bad, and you think the reason your marriage is not blessed is because you married the wrong person. You ever heard that before? You ever notice that some people marry the wrong person over and over and over and over again? And I can just tell you, as a pastor who has counseled thousands of people, I doubt very seriously that your marriage is sad because you married the wrong person. Here's what I think. I think that if you invest a thimbleful of what it takes to have a great marriage, time, love, loyalty, service, exclusiveness, tenderness, unselfishness, respect, conversation. If you invest a thimbleful, you will have a sorry marriage. And I think if you invest a little bit more than average, then you'll have a little bit more than average marriage. But brother, if you start dumping it, you just start dumping love and care and selflessness and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and affection and respect you just start dumping it, well, you have the kind of marriage that Sarah's got. Well, you know, honestly, man, I'm telling you, if most of us invested as much effort after the wedding as we did before the wedding, man, we'd all have a blessed marriage. Amen? Come on now. You couldn't have got her to marry you if you hadn't invested something. Friends, investing in relationships blesses relationships. And if you don't invest, you won't be blessed. You bless first, and then the blessing comes back. That's just common sense. But for some reason, when it comes to having our finances blessed, we balk. And generally, it's not greed that stops us. It's fear that stops us. Friends, fear of trusting God with your finances is irrational. I mean, think about it. So many of us in this room today, we have enough faith in God that we trust that when we pray to Him, He hears our prayers. Man, when we're in trouble, we call out to the Lord trusting that He hears and He cares and He'll do something about it. Man, many of us in this room have committed our life to Christ. We are trusting the Lord with our eternal destiny. But when it comes to your money, you don't trust Him? You don't trust it. If you're generous with your money, He'll be more generous back. You know, generosity is the one part of the Christian faith you can't fake. You know that, right? And so it's interesting that sometimes we're afraid to do in our financial world what we would counsel anybody to do in their relational world. It's sad but true. Friends, if we're not courageous, we'll let our concerns about the future turn us from cheerful givers into fearful givers. And according to the Apostle Paul, any fear associated with giving to God's kingdom is just irrational. It's like a farmer who doesn't want to plant because he's afraid he'll lose the seed. But listen, a courageous farmer knows if you don't plant the seed, you don't get the harvest. And man, when you bless with the seed, you are more blessed with the harvest in the fall. In verse 10, it says that God will increase your store of seed. He'll enlarge your harvest of righteousness. Man, the principle here is that if you bless generously, you will be blessed generously because God is able to bless abundantly and He wants to bless abundantly, but He is targeting the people who bless to bless. Now, if we're already blessed by God with more seed, how can we have an even larger harvest? That's what I want to talk about. Just some practical steps that anybody in this room could take that would cause an acceleration of blessing, financial blessing, and every other kind of blessing in your life. Here's number one. Make a plan to give generously. Make a plan. Look at verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Notice, let's read this all together. Y'all ready? Here we go. Big voice. I know this is going to hurt, but let's read it out loud all together. You ready? Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Now notice it says that you should give, and what you should give is what you have decided to give. It doesn't say you could give, or you might give, or please give. Paul says if you're a follower of Jesus, man, you should give what you've decided to give because that initiates, it triggers this loop of blessing that God wants to make active in your life. Now friends, nobody drifts toward a plan. You have to make a decision. And that means when it comes to giving, you don't wait until the offering plate is passed to decide what you're going to give. Man, giving for somebody who's a follower of Jesus is not a spur-of-the-moment thing. I mean, you may help a needy person in a spur-of-the-moment way, but that's not the way, you know, followers of Jesus normally give. Man, the lion's share of your giving ought to be planned. It ought to be something that you have chosen to do, something you have decided to do in your heart. And so that means that, man, you'll be giving at church based on what you make. And you'll be given a church based on a decision you made sometime earlier. And maybe when you die, you'll leave the church in your will because you thought about that. For Sarah and I, every January, we sit down. All right, what are you making? What am I making? What's the gross amount? Add it all together. Divide it by 10. Divide that by 52. That's what we give every week. It's an advanced decision that we set up over internet banking, and it happens every week. Now, one of the most mature practices of any spiritual person is advanced decision making. Man, God wants you to look at your bucket of seed and say, God, you bless me this much. And I want to sow this seed in a way that it will create a generous return. And Lord, I'm going to be disciplined about this in good times, you know, when it's easy. And I'm going to be disciplined about this in hard times, bad times, when it's hard. But Lord, I am going to stick with this plan and I'm going to trust you to provide. Now, let me say another word about this before we go on. Some of us are never going to experience the joy and the blessing of generosity until we make some other financial plans. For example, some of us just must stop the insanity and make a decision about inappropriate spending. I know this may not be true of every woman in the world, just the ones in the inhabited continents. Have you ever noticed that a woman can walk into a closet that is crammed full of clothes? You know what I'm saying? I mean, they are stacked to the ceiling, they are hung from wall to wall, And I walk into that closet and look around and go, are they going to say something? What are they going to say? I don't have it. I heard it in Spanish. I heard it in English. This is an international thing, man. This is universal. I don't have a thing to wear. You know what she means by that is, I don't have anything new to wear. Amen? When a guy says that, he means I don't have anything clean to wear. You know? But you know what's interesting about that is everything in that closet is something you used to like. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Everything in that closet is something you liked enough to buy. I mean, it's there because you liked it. Why don't you like it anymore? What is this need for something new? I'm just asking, could there be something wrong in here? Something that's pushing you around? A need in you that causes you to settle for that little stab of joy that you get when you buy something because you don't have that constant joy that people experience when knowing Jesus is enough? Now, friends, if you're manipulated by that kind of thing, I'm telling you, some of us are afraid to be generous toward God because we are already so financially over our head, we feel like we're drowning. And man, we spend more than we make. And so we're thinking, how can I be generous, man? I mean, I'm in a hole and it's getting deeper every day. And friends, if that's you, it doesn't matter if you make $25,000 a year or $250,000 a year. There's something wrong with the way you handle money. And you need some coaching. And thank God that coaching is available. Man, we have 3 Financial Peace University classes starting this month. You can find out about the lobby of whatever campus you're on. And man, you can begin to receive some of that information that will coach you on how to get out of debt and manage money in a way that will cause this blessing loop to begin in your life. Some of us need to get crazy and start cutting out some credit cards. Amen? You ever had a credit card cutting up party before? Now, don't start crying when I do this. Ow! You ever done this before? Grab those credit cards that you're paying 21% interest on and start cutting them up. If you don't have the courage to do this, bring them to me. This is my spiritual gift. I have a gift, man, I'm telling you. At the end of the service today, at the invitation, you can get saved, you can join our church, you can come for prayer, or I will cut your credit cards up, you know? You just haul them down here and see what happens, all right? I'll be glad to help. You know, some of us need to make an advanced decision about savings, so for the first time in our lives, man, we have some emergency funds. And again, friends, nobody drifts towards saving. You have to make a decision. We're going to save $5 a week, or we're going to save $10 a week, or we're going to save 10%. You know, the ideal financial matrix is the 10-10-80 plan, you know, where you give 10% to the Lord, you save 10, and then you live off the 80% that's left over. And some of y'all think, I could never do that. You used to. I mean, you can remember a time when you lived off of 80% of what you got right now, can't you? It's not undoable. Man, if you get in that 10-10-80 plan, I'm telling you, that is the path to freedom. But you know, if you set something aside out of every paycheck and then pretend you don't have it and let it grow, it will grow. It will be blessed. And then, friends, all of us need to make a decision about tithing. Now, we're going to talk more about this in a few minutes, but I read this week that Christ followers who live in America today make more money on average than any Christians who have ever lived in the history of the world, and yet, proportionally, we give less today than Christians in America did during the Great Depression. That's sad. Research shows that a third to a half of American Christians don't give anything to their church. And the ones that do give, only 3 to 5% actually tithe, actually give 10% of their income to support God's work and God's church. No wonder we're not receiving that blessing. No wonder so many of us feel like, man, my life's not blessed. Now, friends, that reticence to obey is either driven by fear or greed or disbelief. But whatever it is a wimpish retreat from the front lines of the kingdom of God, and it is not good enough. And I'm glad to say here at Savannah Christian, man, our people are giving at a level that is far more faithful than any of those national trends. But what I'm saying is you will never drift toward financial discipline. You will have to decide. Just what the Bible says. You will have to decide in your heart what you're going to do. If you want to harvest, you have to plan to plant. That's the first step. In addition to that, this passage teaches that if you want to be blessed, then you want to make giving generously a priority. Look at verse 7 again. It says you should give. This is something you ought to do. It ought to come first in your life. Now, there are 2 options about how we give. Option 1 is let's pay all of our bills, and then we'll give to God from the leftovers. Now, people who do this do it because they're afraid or because their faith is weak Or because they don't believe verse 8 where it says, God is able, man. He is able to bless you abundantly, and then you'll have all things at all times, having all that you need. You'll abound in every good work. They don't believe that. Consequently, their fear paralyzes them. Option number 2 is people who give off the top, and then they trust God to bless them as they live off the leftovers. Now, I understand how this works, because it happens at our house all the time. My wife's a great cook, man. And at Christmas time, we had all kind of people over for dinner. And man, we just ate. She is a fantastic cook. And generally, when we have a big crowd coming over, I am outside frying a turkey or grilling something. I fried a turkey in the rain this past Christmas. My life, I put my life in danger for the poor people that we fed at my house, Harrison and Lindsay. No, I'm just kidding about that. But you know what? That's all she'll let me do is burn the meat, all right? So I got the meat outside. She's inside doing all this lavish stuff. And man, we just eat these beautiful meals. And then guess what we eat for the next 2 or 3 days? Leftovers from this beautiful meal. Never once in the history of the Huxford family has my wife ever said, guys, we've got some people coming over in a couple of days, and so here's what we're going to do. The night before, we're going to have a gourmet meal. I'm going to cook all of your favorites. We're going to have a great meal. And then when our guests come the next night, we're going to feed them the leftovers. That has never happened one time in our family. And I bet it's never happened in your family either. But it happens in the Lord's family every stinking week. Every week. Can you imagine how God must feel when we say, He's number one. He's the Lord. He's first place in my life. But we don't put Him first. We just give Him the leftovers. And then sometimes we do that reluctantly. And we wonder why we're not blessed. Friends, the counsel of the Bible is clear. Man, if you love God, His will and His purposes are going to be a priority in your life. So you bless Him with the first portion of your seed and then trust that He will take that and then bless you in abundance in return. But the thing that triggers that blessing is your generosity. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Man, in the Old Testament, this is called the principle of first fruits giving. And I mean, it's just where I'm going to give first, and then I'm going to trust God to meet my needs with the rest. Listen, every time giving is mentioned in the Bible, it's a test to see if you trust the Lord, to see if you will give first and then trust Him to take care of you. Dave Allgaier did a great message on this at Lake Church. Man, it's on the website. He tracked it from Genesis all the way through the New Testament. Every time God tests us, do this and see if I will bless. But you have to obey first, and then the blessing comes later. You know, last weekend I showed you these 10 bills, and we talked about how, you know, if you want to tithe, what you do is you look at all this blessing that God has given out of these 10 bills, and I'm just going to give one to the Lord, and I get to keep all the rest, and how beautiful is that? But here's the question. If I want to do first fruits giving, which one of these bills is my first fruits? It's the first one I spend. That's my first fruits. And friends, I'm telling you, if you want God to bless your finances, the first check you ought to write every week is the check you pay that pays your tithe to honor the Lord. It's an expression of trust. It's an expression of thanks. This is how I do it. I give online. And I tell you, giving is a priority for me. And so I can set my online giving up so that my tithe and my mission support and then the giving I'm doing for Relentless is the first expenditure I make every week. Now, I get paid every other week, but I give every week because I want to be involved in worship every week by giving. Sarah and I made this decision in advance, and so it's the first thing that goes out. It goes out whether we're in town or not. It goes out whether we're homesick or here at church. Our gifts go to honor the Lord. And friends, I'm telling you, for the last 30 years, we have trusted God first and lived on the leftovers. And we have been blessed, 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 blessed. Because generosity is a priority, and when it is, God heaps the blessing back on you. This passage also encourages us to use a percentage to assess our generosity. Man, when you're trying to decide how much to give, you need some information. Man, if I want to obey the Lord, I need to be biblically informed about what the Lord wants. Now, in the Old Testament, God commanded His people to give the first 10%. That's what we call a tithe. In the New Testament, Jesus told those people who are tithing to be generous. In Luke chapter 6, He says, give and it'll be given to you. It'll be a good measure, shake down, press down, shaken together, running over, pouring out into your lap, for with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you in return. And again, what He's saying is, when you honor the Lord, He generously honors you. When you generously bless, God generously blesses you. But if you want to start this process, you start it by being generous, not waiting for God to pony up. Now, friends, these people were already given to the Lord 10%, but Jesus taught, if you'll be generous, you can expect to be blessed even more generously. Now, you know, the number 10 is an interesting number in the Bible because it always represents a test. Now, let me just give you a test and you'll find out. How many plagues did God send on Egypt to test the Pharaoh? Anybody know? 10. How many commandments were there that God gave the people of Israel to test if they'd be obedient? How many? 10. How many disciples did Jesus have following him to test and see if they would follow him? 12. That was a trick question. I just wanted to see if you were paying attention. All right. But you know, this 10% is an interesting thing. What percentage of your income does God ask you to give to him to ignite, you know, to ignite this cycle of generosity? What percentage? 10. Well, that was quiet. You know, Bill Hybels is a friend of mine, and he told about a guy coming up to have the church. He was teaching on giving like this, and this guy came up and said, "Are you telling me that I should be giving the church $480 a week?" And Hybels was like, "I don't know. How's your math? Is that 10% of your weekly income?" He said, "Yeah, but that's a lot of money." He said, "Well, you know, I didn't make this up. I mean, it's not like I didn't make this up. God made this up. If you don't like it, take it up with the Lord. But when you're writing that check for $480, I just want you to remember that right down the road from you, there's a single mom writing a check for $48. And let me tell you, you can give that $480 a week, and it won't change the car you drive. It won't change the clothes you wear. It won't change the food you eat or where you vacation this year. But that little single mom down here that's giving $48 a week, it will change the car she drives. And it'll affect the clothes she wears and the food she eats and whether or not she takes a vacation this year. And right down the road from her is a student who's tithing $4.80 a week. And it's going to affect him as well. Now, they're doing it because they love the Lord and they want to honor God. So are you going to get in this thing or not?" And the guy decided to cowboy up, and I'm glad he did. But listen, generosity is a test. If you want to ignite this loop of blessing, it starts with generosity. It doesn't end with blessing. It starts with blessing. Now, for some of us who have just 10 bills, it's easy. I got 10, I'm going to give the Lord one. For some of us, to honor the Lord like this, we got to call Merrill Lynch. We got to talk to an account advisor. We got to say, calculate the exact amount of interest I earned this year so I can give 10% on that increase. Well, I'm telling you, man, if you pass that test, God will bless you. In addition, this passage teaches us that we should expect our generosity to be progressive, which just makes perfect sense if you think about it. If you think about your money as seed, you know, the more you sow, the more you will reap. And the more generously you sow, the more generously you will reap. And the more blessing you give, the more blessing that will come your way. Consequently, the most practical thing you could do to be more blessed is to be more generous. Now, I told you last weekend that tithing, honestly, has come fairly easy to me because I grew up in a family where my dad taught me to tithe, my mom taught me to tithe. It was just a norm for us. This is what mom and dad did. It's like breathing for me. And to be honest with you, it doesn't challenge me at all. I mean, spiritually, tithing just doesn't stretch me that much because I've been doing it since I was 8 years old. So if I want to be stretched spiritually, I've got to grow in generosity. And this is one of the things I pray about, that Lord, as my level of blessing increases, I want my level of generosity to increase. Now, for some of us sitting here today, 10% would be very generous. I mean, if you're a widow on a fixed income, if you're a single mom, high schooler babysitting, 10% would be very generous for you. But for somebody like me, who's been following Christ for decades, who's been reaping the blessings of God decade after decade, I think giving only 10% would be an insult to the God who has blessed me so much. Consequently, Sarah and I have committed ourselves to giving in three ways. Number one, we make a percentage gift to the Lord, which is what He's asked for. We give 10% of our gross income. It's the first step toward financial blessing. The second step we take is we give offerings every week here to our church to support our global outreach around the world. You know, all of these flags represent ministries around the world that we're supporting. And our church just pledged $1.1 million above the tithe to bless these ministries around the world. And friends, this is a godlike thing when you think about it. There's a need in Afghanistan, so we respond, and then God blesses. There's a need in Paraguay, so we respond, and God blesses. And I mean, it's a godlike thing. Then the third way Sarah and I give is through strategic sacrificial giving. And friends, this is the kind of giving that's funding the Relentless campaign. There's a big need, and we're willing to sacrifice to meet it. This is often painful giving. This is the kind of giving that every great church in America does. It hurts, but it's worth it. Somebody has said that sacrifice is when you give up something you love because of something you love even more. Friends, there are kids who are learning about Christ today, middle school students, high school students. They're over at the Link, right across the lake from where we're sitting here at the Henderson campus. 300 middle schoolers in that room right now being taught about Christ because of sacrifices that Savannah Christians made 4 or 5 years ago to provide this resource where our kids are now being discipled in Christ. The Relentless Campaign is doing the very same thing. Right now, there are children up in brand new facilities upstairs in this building. They're being taught about Christ. They love it. They want to come back. I mean, they can't wait to get here next weekend because people in this church have sacrificially given because Jesus loves kids so much and we love kids so much. Now, friends, Sarah and I have been blessed because we have given in all of these three ways. We have sown generously, and I'm telling you, we have just been blessed generously by the Lord. I'm uncomfortable even talking about it sometimes. We've been so blessed. You know, we had all of our boys home for Thanksgiving this year. And man, we just drank in that time with them. Our boys were here. Their wives were here. Our grandchildren were here. We just loved that time. And we're so proud of the love that our kids have for each other and for their wives and their kids. We're so thankful for the faith that our kids have and the way it's shaping their lives. We're thankful for their children. We're thankful that they get along. My daughter-in-laws love each other. My sons love each other. They respect each other's wives. I've been married for 30 years. I've got a wife that's crazy about me that I am crazy about. I've got 3 sons and 2 daughters who are the joy of my life. I've got a work that I do every day that leaves me with a sense of awe most of the time. I'm involved in a ministry that I think is significant. I live with a sense of peace and joy every day. It is so normal for me that if I'm not at peace, I'm shocked. What's wrong? I live with peace and joy every day. Friends, I have a hope in heaven that leaves me afraid of very little in this world. And man, I don't give because I want to be blessed. I am blessed. I am already blessed. And that's what I want for you. But friends, you will never reap generously until you learn to live generously. And I have found, and thousands of others of us have as well, that the more seed we just shovel at what God is doing in our world, the more blessing He just shovels back onto our lives. Friends, I don't regret anything I've given to God, and I don't think you will either. Now, listen, taking these practical steps is tough. If you've not been doing it, it will be a tough start for you. Now, some of you who are here today are not followers of Jesus. You're brand new to our church, and I know what you're thinking right now. Coo-coo, coo-coo, we came into a crazy... Hey, we're at Crazy Town, and there's the mayor right there, all right? I get that. Can I just tell you, relax, man. Take your hand off your wallet. We don't even want your money. The blessing you should be thinking about right now is salvation. Forgiveness of sin. Peace with God. Eternal life. Much bigger decisions than whether your financial blessing is increasing. But I'll tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, stepping outside of your comfort zone is a necessary step of obedience that God will bless for the rest of your life. And if you want to reap generously, you've got to learn to live generously. You've got to make it a priority and give proportionally. And then as you grow, let your giving become progressive. Man, God may prompt you to do something really special. You know what was one of the cool things? I had a mom come up to me after the service, last service, and she said, Cam, I was a single mom and I didn't have transportation and the church gave me a car. I'm like, I know. That's how we roll, girlfriend. I mean, but you know why we're able to do that? Because we have people in this church who are moved with the spirit of generosity, and they got a car that they may not need to trade in value for. And so they bring it to the church and say, would you give this to somebody who's in need? And you can't tell right now because every parking place is packed, but we have a line of cars over here that our mechanics in our church are going through right now, and they're getting those cars tightened up and ready, and then we're going to give them to people in need in our community. And you know why we're able to do that? Because somebody has been blessed, and they're giving generously, and now they're going to be blessed more, and they'll be able to give even more generously. Maybe you'll be able to scholarship somebody for a mission trip. Wouldn't it be crazy? I mean, if the Lord led you to do this, if you just wrote out a check to say, I just want to pay somebody's way to a mission trip, and then that kid, you know, went to Columbia this summer, and the Lord lit him up. And then 40 years later, he's the pastor of this church. And it started because you wrote a check that you could have blown on another gun, or you could have blown on another shopping trip, or you could have blown on another snowboarding trip, but you used that to start this cycle of blessing that's now going to go on for the next century. Maybe God will lead you to, you know, help a kid go to camp this summer or help a kid go to Bible college. Who knows? But I'll tell you, if you want that blessed life, you got to learn to trust God at the level of a tithe and then grow from there however God may lead. You know, Andy Stanley says in his book, Fields of Gold, fear is a regular part of the landscape for anybody who wants to grow in their faith. Because you're always going to be trying new things and you're always going to be stepping up. And there's always that nervous energy when you step up to the edge. But friends, listen, we are all here today because 50 years ago, almost this next month, a little handful of Christians met on the south side of Savannah. And they thought, man, we need to start a non-denominational church there, which will focus on Christ and teach God's word. And they bought a little piece of land on Tibet Avenue, a dirt road on the south side of this town. And they started a little ministry called Savannah Christian Church. And friends, we are all here today because of a handful of courageous, generous people who blessed. And now they're being blessed more and more and more. Friends, today there are four Savannah Christian campuses all around this region because a few years ago, somebody had the vision for kingdom expansion. And there were hundreds of us who were willing to grab our bucket of seed and say, if this will lead another 1,000 people to Christ, I'll step up right now. And friends, I'm telling you, next month, there will be hundreds and hundreds of church leaders from all over America and around the world who will make their way here to Savannah Christian for the Next Level Leadership Conference to be inspired by the ministry that you do when you just get into this loop of blessing so that the blessing can return and then blessing more and then blessing more. Friends, we bless and the world is blessed and we're blessed as a result. Now, friends, God is going to get His work in this world done with you or without you. And He is able to bless, and He is going to bless somebody. And my prayer is that He'll bless us, that He'll find in our church, you know, a family that's willing to bless first and then receive that blessing in return. And maybe your first step will be to fill out this card that you got in your program today and just say, look, I'm going to start this cycle of blessing by being here for worship and for study and for service every week this year. And so I'm going to check this thing off, man. I want to be a player here. And so I'm going to invest time and love, trusting that God will bring that back into my life somehow. Or maybe if you're not tithing today, take the 90-day tithing challenge. You'll never have an easier opportunity to start tithing than this. Listen, you try tithing for 90 days, write your tithe out on a check, make it a full 10% of your income, give it for the full 90 days starting today. And at the end of that 90 days, if you believe God didn't bless you, we'll refund your money. We'll refund it. Well, I'm telling you what, we haven't had to refund very much in the last 50 years at our church because we know something. You're not going to outgive the Lord. He's just not going to do it. So try it. I mean, if that's the level of your faith, try it and see what He does. But I'll tell you this. One of the paradoxes of the kingdom of God is that those who gratefully give with no expectation of blessing, they just give because they love. They bless kids because they love the Lord and they love kids. You know, they bless the world because they love God and they want to do God's work in the world. People who give with no expectation of blessing, those are the ones that God tends to bless the most. They give time and money and love because they love the Lord. But I'm telling you, man, it is in the nature of God to bless. He wants to bless. He's able to bless. He's looking for people to bless. And I just pray that you'll be one of them, that you'll choose to be one of them. Father, help us as your sons and daughters to learn to trust you. And Lord, if this sermon is what kicks it off in our life, then we're so happy about that. Father, if there's one person here today who's going to risk trusting you because of this message, Lord, that's great. That's enough. But I just pray, God, that you will begin this loop of blessing, this cycle of blessing as Savannah Christians, Lord, step up and live out that courageous faith that we all want to have. Bless us, Lord, as we bless what you are blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.